You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 14. That's where we're going to be at. Well, if you ever travel with me to Nicaragua and we're on a bus and we happen to go by Volcano Masaya, you better believe that I'm going to jump up as soon as we see the volcano. And as soon as I see this statue, and I'm going to begin telling you a story. Now, every translator on the bus is going to roll his or her eyes because they've heard me tell the story many, many times. But I love the story. I don't know if it's all true, but I think it's mostly true. So I still like to tell the story. So I begin to talk about this saint. I don't ever remember his name. So I just talk about Saint Guy who's on the statue. And I talk about the volcano. And here's what happened centuries before we ever got to Nicaragua. The people in this volcano, they believed that it erupted because they had done something wrong. So to appease the gods, they would take a virgin girl every year and throw her into the volcano. And that would appease the gods and it wouldn't erupt. So this saint who became a hero, he decided that's actually the wrong story. That's not how this thing works. That's not how eruptions take place. But yes, it is true that you probably feel some guilt. You probably feel some shame for the things that you were doing. But in order to eradicate those, you don't throw somebody into a volcano. And what he did is with a cross on his back, he marched all the way up to the top of the volcano. And as you can see, he erected a rather large cross. And he began to tell a better story. A true story. See, they had a story. Things are broken and we need to throw someone off the volcano to make it right. But he had a better and truer story. Yes, things are broken, but there is a cross and an empty tomb that says God has made all things right. See, he told them a better story that was actually true and that actually worked, and they found freedom through this story. So you better believe if we're on a bus in Nicaragua and we get close to that, I'm going to jump up and I'm going to tell you that story because I think it's a pretty good story. See, as cultures, we live under stories. This early people, they had a story. It made sense to them. We're going to see Paul and Barnabas are going to enter into a culture, and they're going to do rather strange things. They're going to start sacrificing bulls to them. And we're going to say, why would you do that? And the reason is because they're living under a certain story. It made sense to them. It had always made sense to them. And what Paul and Barnabas are going to do is they're going to start with that story. And they're going to critique it, and they're going to show there's actually a better story. There is a true story that actually declares reality. And what we're going to learn, hopefully, this morning is how to contextualize our story, that gospel story, that we have a message, we have content, but sometimes it needs context. And how do we proclaim the gospel to a culture that maybe no longer believes the Bible, maybe no longer goes to church? How do we proclaim the gospel in that type of a culture? What's going to take some context. And hopefully what we're going to see this morning is not only do they live in a story in a volcano, but we as a culture, we live under stories too. And the way you behave is the stories you believe. So we better know the stories that our culture tells, and we better evaluate whether they are right stories or wrong stories, because the stories we hear, the stories we listen to, the stories we believe will determine ultimately how we behave. So if you have your Bibles, let's look what Paul and Barnabas do as they confront the stories of culture with the stories of the gospel. And let us be those people that are able to enter a story to tell the true story. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 14, if you would stand, we're going to read verse 15 together, and then we're going to walk through this story. This will be our key verse that we're going to look at. The words will appear on the screen. Here's what Paul says after some rather strange things. He says this, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Father, we pray that we would be able to see the stories that we believe, the stories our culture believes, and we would be able to enter into them, critique them, and reveal to them the gospel story. Help us to be able to contextualize the gospel to people around us. We pray this in the good name of Christ. Amen. You guys may be seated. So if you're kind of new with us, we are going through Acts, and we're in Paul's first missionary journey. And he's been going to synagogue after synagogue, basically preaching the gospel. He showed them through the law and the covenants that it was actually all about Jesus. And what we're going to come to is now a place called Lystra. And in this place, he's not going to open the Bible. He's not going to go to the covenants. He's not going to go to the law. But instead, he's going to preach the gospel on the streets. And we're going to see that he's going to have a different starting point. And what we're going to find is a lot of times when we share the gospel with coworkers, friends, family, they have a different starting point than us. They didn't do their devotion that morning, but they have some things they're believing, some things they're longing after, and we can go into that story and have a starting point to tell them the gospel story. So we're going to skip over verses 1 through 8 of chapter 14 because we're going to hit them next week, okay? But here's kind of the synopsis. Paul goes into synagogue, shares the gospel. It ends up getting him thrown out. People are trying to kill him, so he has to flee to Lystra. Okay, Lystra is a place you probably haven't heard of because neither have they. It's a podunk town. It's off the grid. It's off the map. Most of the people there would be illiterate. This is not a big place doing big things, which tells me that God even sees the quote-unquote unimportant places as important because he's going to send Paul and Barnabas there to proclaim the good news of Jesus. But what we're going to see is at Lystra, we're going to have a miracle happen that causes some mayhem. And then in the mayhem, we're going to see Paul and Barnabas bring a message of the gospel that confronts a story that these people believe. So here's what we're going to see when it comes to this situation. So let's first look at the miracle. If you have your Bibles, look down at verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and he sprang up and began walking. So we see that this miracle happens. So Paul comes into Lystra, again, place kind of off the beaten path. He's running for his life, and now he's not in a synagogue. He is on the street, and Paul is talking. And we can pretty much think, okay, what's Paul probably talking about? He's probably talking about Jesus, right? That's kind of what Paul does. He goes places and talks about Jesus. So here is a man, and it says that the man couldn't use his legs. And in fact, he'd never use his legs because he was lame from birth. This man had never walked. So imagine you're that guy. You're on the street. You're probably begging. And you're probably an outcast, and here you are. You're down on your luck. You've never walked before. You're sitting, and here's this guy, and this guy is talking, and it says the man listened intently to him. Now, I don't know exactly what Paul said because Luke doesn't record it, but I can use my imagination that Paul is sharing the gospel. The reason I can say that is because if you look in your text, it says that Paul knew that he had faith to believe. So how would he have faith without the gospel? So Paul is probably walking through the gospel story. That story of creation, God made all things good. There was a fall. The fall led to brokenness. And perhaps at that point, the guy looks down at his legs and realizes, this isn't creation, this is fall. This isn't how God made me. This is how the curse has affected me. And then maybe at that point, Paul began to share Jesus, that Christ came to take away the curse. And the guy's looking at his legs and hearing the name Jesus. And then Paul begins to talk about a new creation where there will be no more curse, no more brokenness. And the man looks at his legs and he thinks about Jesus. And somehow Jesus is going to fix him, make him whole, undo the curse that has touched him. And now the guy's looking intently at Paul. And Paul says that he could tell the guy was wanting to believe. The guy had faith to be made well. So Paul says, hey, how about you get up? Stand up. This guy's never stood up in his whole life. And here, exercising faith, this man stands up. Amen. It's kind of like chapter 3. What do we see? Peter preached the gospel and you had a lame man leaping. Now you have a lame man springing forth. You have God's word that is preached. It's doing God's work. It's causing things to happen. It's bringing new creation. It's bringing wholeness. Things are happening. So this guy comes to now he's walking. So we have a miracle. And it's on the street of Lystra. And people are watching. People are noticing. And then we see a little bit of mayhem happens. A strange thing happens next. So let's just read it together. Verse 11 says this: "And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in Laconia, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds." What? Like, that's a strange thing to do, right? I mean, here in the middle of a town, a guy tells another guy about a message. The guy believes and he stands up and walks. And the crowd's response is, "The gods have come among us in the likeness of men. Honey, go get the bull. Go get my knife. Go tell the priest we're about to have a sacrifice." And like the whole town comes out and starts chanting at Barnabas, "This is Zeus." Starts chanting at Paul, "This is Hermes. These are the gods. Let us sacrifice to them." A little strange. To our ears, that sounds very strange. But here's what we have to understand in this culture. There are stories that we believe that affect how we behave. So I have to dig a little bit. Most commentaries that I resourced this week, especially John Stott, he did some archaeological digging, and what he found is that there was actually a story under the story, under what's going on here. There was a poet named Ovid, and Ovid told this story about 50 years earlier. And here's how the story went. Zeus and his son Hermes came to earth disguised as men. And they wanted to find lodging at a house. So they knocked on doors, and everyone rejected them because they looked like unimportant men. They looked poor. They looked in poverty. So they knocked on 1,000 doors, and everyone rejected them. Well, everyone except for one. There was one elderly couple, a poor couple, a couple who didn't have anything, but they let these two men in. They practiced hospitality. They gave them a place to stay. They gave them food to eat. And the next morning, these two men revealed themselves as Zeus and Hermes, and they blessed this elderly couple, and they wiped everyone else out with flood and pestilence. That's the story they heard growing up. That's the story they told each other. Hey, remember back when the gods visited us? If the gods visit again, you better bless rather than curse. So now, this story in the back of their minds, probably subconsciously, all of a sudden a guy makes a lame guy who they've known their whole life to get up and start walking. They see the miracle, they see the power, and what do they automatically go to? The story they tell defined how they react. They understand what's going on. This has happened before. We've heard about this. This has to be the gods among us. So we're not going to be like the 1,000 who disregarded the gods and are in the land of cursed. No, we are going to be like the one couple that blessed them so that we can be in the land of the blessing. So here, a culture is bringing Paul and Barnabas sacrifices, and they're calling them gods. And it seems strange to us, but it makes perfect sense to them. They're not just doing some weird act. They are trying to be on the side of blessing rather than the side of cursing. We don't want to be cursed. We want to be blessed. And we live in a culture that says you better bless the gods when they come. And it sure looks like the gods have just come. See, the first thing we see is the stories we tell. Here's a culture that told certain stories. And we've got to understand we live in a culture that also tells stories. And if we don't know the stories, we will soon behave the stories, maybe without even knowing the stories. But we have to be as a people who understand the stories and know how to interact with the stories to bring the better and true story. Yesterday morning, I was working on my sermon notes, and I'm watching some pregame football, and a commercial comes on. Commercial caught my eye. It's a giant x-ray machine up on a stage. And behind the x-ray machine are two skeletons. And there's a crowd watching this x-ray machine. And the two skeletons begin to kiss, which I thought was kind of strange. Why would you have two skeletons on a stage kissing? Well, then the two skeletons start walking to the side, and they poke their heads out the sides of the x-ray machine. And as soon as they do, the whole crowd gasp. Because you saw the two skeletons were two females. And then all of a sudden, after the gasp, there was an applaud. And then the commercial said, "Love has no gender." Now, that's not a commercial. That is a story. That is a cultural story saying, this is how the world is. Or this is how the world should be. This is what's good. This is what's right. This is what's true. And if you're in the crowd, you better have the right reaction. Yeah, you can gasp a little bit, but you better then quickly applaud, because if not, well, you're going to be the side of cursing. You're not going to be the side of blessing. It's the same thing happening in this culture. They saw something happen and they had a story, and the story told them, I better be on the side of pagan idolatry. I better be on the side of this pagan worship, because that's the side of blessing. And if I'm not, then I'm on the side of cursing. See, we think it's a strange act what they did, but they're just following a story. They're following what the culture had prescribed them to believe and think is good and right and true. And now they're acting it out, probably not even knowing exactly why they're doing it. So we've got to understand that the stories we tell affect how we behave. And the stories of our culture define often how people interact and how people behave. So we have to acknowledge there are stories all over. Netflix is not neutral. There are stories being told at every show we watch, every commercial that we look at, the social media feed that we scroll. There are constant stories being told to us, and we have to understand stories affect behavior. That's why a culture is sacrificing bulls to two dudes who show up to town. They're just believing the story. They're just living out what they already knew is true. So the question is, what do Paul and Barnabas do in light of these people living out the story they know, the story they heard? Well, here's where Paul and Barnabas, they're going to contextualize the gospel. They're going to bring the true and better story into a cultural story. But the first thing they do is they are broken over their brokenness. So when they look at a culture, when they see this happening, the first thing they do is they are broken over it. Notice what it says after this happens. Verse 14. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd. So their first response, Paul, is not anger. It's not mocking. It's not laughing, saying, how could you think like this? Why did you come up with this? No, their first response is they are broken. They are lamenting. They are tearing their clothes. They are broken over the brokenness they see. And see, we as believers, when we look at the cultural stories that are told, our reaction can't be anger. It can't be bigotry. It can't be harshness. It can't be cruelty. It can't be laughing. It can't be mocking. No, our first reaction is brokenness. Why? Because every person on the planet is an image bearer of God, whom he loves, whom Christ died for. Amen. So when we see brokenness, we don't mock at it. We break in the brokenness. Our heart, we empathize for those who are living under a story that we know is wrong, but they do not. Paul and Barnabas, they're tearing their clothes. They're broken to the core over a people who are worshiping, which is something they were designed to do, but they're worshiping the wrong thing. They're not worshiping the one true God. They're worshiping two dudes that just walked into town. They're broken over this. But then after we are broken over the brokenness, then they're going to point out the broken story. So they break over their brokenness, but then they point out their brokenness. And we also, when we look at the stories around us, after we break with those who are broken, then we have to point out the brokenness. And this is the absolute hardest part. I mean, this is kind of awkward. Like Paul and Barnabas, they were just run out of town and almost killed, and now they're gods. Like, that's a pretty good pay increase. Like, oh, they tried to kill me. This town wants to make me a god. Like, I might just want to stay there, right? Like, Paul just like, okay, this sounds good. We can do this for a little while. Like, what do you got? You going to bring me some stuff? Like, they're all of a sudden rock stars. They are the most important people. They are influencers. They're building statues after these guys. So it's really hard to point out wrong thinking in someone. It's really hard to point out that someone's story is actually broken. Because we want them just to, well, not be mad. We want them to live in it, to stay in it. But Paul knew that because he's broken over their brokenness, then he has to point out the brokenness. And notice what Paul says. So they are crying out, and then he says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you." So he points in the story, the broken part. So in the story, you have worship, which is a good thing. We should worship the one true God. There's one part of the story that's actually good. They are worshipers, that's good, but their worship is broken. And Paul is pointing to the story and saying, hey, there's a broken part in your story, and the broken part of your story is you're worshiping me and you're worshiping my buddy. And trust me, if you walk around with us for a little bit, you're gonna see we're not gods. You think he's Zeus? Have him pick up something. Like, he's not that strong. I've arm wrestled him. Like, he's not a great guy. I'm not anybody big. We're not gods. So Paul is pointing out their fealty in worshiping them. Hey, it's broken. You're bringing me a sacrifice. I can do nothing for you. I'm just a guy just like you. So Paul points out, hey, the story you're living in, it's actually broken. It's not working. And that's what we have to be able to look at a culture and say, here's the stories that you're telling, here's the stories you're believing, but it's actually not working. Like I get the commercial, I get the point, I get the x-ray machine. It's supposed to say that gender doesn't matter. Just love who you love. We know that's the story, but the commercial doesn't quite work. Because the point of the commercial is when they reveal their faces, what did the crowd do? They gasp. Why did they gasp? Because there's clearly gender. They clearly know there is gender. So the story doesn't quite work because in one respect, we're saying gender doesn't matter. There's no such thing as gender. But why was the gasp? Because there is gender and gender really does matter. So in one sense, there's no such thing as one sense it matters mostly. But then even the x-ray machine is a little bit broken. Because the point might be, well, gender, it's just skin deep. It's just cultural things. Well, if you go to the two skeletons and you bring any scientist to look at the x-ray machine and say, is that a male or female? They could look at the bone structure and tell you whether it's male or female. You could bury those skeletons and 200 years later dig them up and know just by doing a little test if it's male or female. So it's an illusion. It's supposed to tell a story. Hey, gender doesn't matter. That is the story we tell. That's the story we live under. But even the very story that we used to tell that, it's an illusion and it's broken and the story falls apart on itself. So we have to be the ones that are able to point to a story and with convictional kindness and compassion and grace and mercy, say, listen to the story you're telling because it's not working. Paul's looking at these people and saying, you're bringing me a sacrifice. This is not going to work because I'm not a God. The very act you're doing, the story you're living under, it's broken. And it's in grace that I'm telling you this. That there is salvation in these stories we tell. If everyone will just agree that everything is right, we will be saved as a society and everything will be perfect. And we know that's actually not true. That salvation through those means are not going to actually come true. So we have to be willing to tell people that and confront people with that very lovingly and gently so that they would see a better story. And that's what Paul does next. So first he's broken with their brokenness. Then he points out their brokenness. Hey, why are you doing this? It's not working. It's a broken story. It's not going to It's not going to bring the results that you want. And then lastly, he's going to tell them a better and truer story. And that's what we've got to do. That's that third point. We've got to tell a better and truer story. So notice what he says next. He says, so we're just men. We're not gods. You're living under the wrong story. You're misinterpreting reality. And then he says this, and we bring you good news. This is the gospel contextualized to this people, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. So now he's telling them a better and truer story. Here's the true story. You've got to turn from these vain things. They are bringing sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, thinking that by doing that, they're going to be in the land of the blessing rather than the land of the cursing. And Paul is saying, this is not going to work. You can bring us all the blood you want, but we've got nothing for you. We're just dudes. What you need is a real story, a true story. And the true story is there is a living God. And you need to turn from vain things to the living God. Vain things. That little phrase stuck out at me this week. Vain things. Because that's what they're after. They're after vain things. They're making sacrifices to men who aren't gods, thinking they're gods. That's a vain act. That's an empty act. That's a futile act. They are doing a vain thing. And Paul says, you need to turn from a vain thing to the living God. But you know the problem with vain things? Vain things often appear as valuable things. To them, this was not vain. This was value. We have a story. We have reality. This is how the world is. If we sacrifice to you, we get blessed. That makes perfect sense. This is what we should do. This is value. And Paul's saying what you think is value is actually vain. And see, we live in a moment, we live in a culture that also has many, many vain things that we interpret as valuable things, and we chase after valuable things and miss the living God. I did a little survey with our Sunday school teachers, our staff, and small group leaders, and just asked, what are the vain things in our culture that we can give our lives to and miss God? And they gave a list, and here's the list. Here are some vain things. Now, these things aren't all bad, but they can easily become vain if we make them ultimate. Things like this: work, power, pleasure, prestige, projects, passion, knowledge, treasure, social standing, approval, admiration, possessions, body types, health, self-preservation, personal identity, financial security, success, sports, money, politics, comfort, entertainment. Those aren't all bad things. When they become ultimate things, they become vain things. They no longer become valuable if we put all of our stock in those things. They become vain things. And what we need to as people is turn from vain things to a living God. A living God who can sustain us and actually satisfy our souls, those things we are chasing after. See, here was a culture chasing after vain things. And we are also a culture that can often chase after vain things and never turn to the living God. And we've got to be the people that turn to the living God, stay with the living God, and invite a culture around us to turn to the living God. Amen. Because even those vain things seem like valuable things, they are vain. Amen. And they will not satisfy our souls. Amen. So he's trying to warn them. He's trying to tell them. He's trying to give them a better story. And notice in this better story, he's going to talk to them about the gospel. What is the gospel? It starts with God. So here's God. He made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. See, they would have been a culture that believed a lot of gods made all the things you see. And Paul's saying, nope, one God made everything and you. So notice, when he brings the gospel to the streets, he doesn't start with God as Father, and he's given us covenants, and there's a law, and you need to obey it. And remember Abraham and Moses. They know none of those people. So what does he bring to these people? There's a creator, and he made you. But then he goes right into, after saying there is God who's creator, then the second part of his gospel message is, man has rebelled. Notice what he says. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Now, that's not a sign of grace, it's a sign of judgment. God lets sinful man do whatever he wants to do and get more and more away from the Lord and more broken so that eventually he will see, I need God. But notice man's rebellion. What do? They go their own ways. own ways. First we have vain things, now we have own ways. You know what the problem with own ways are? Own ways feel like right ways. You ever notice that? Your own way feels like the right way. It just does. Because it's my way. It's what I decided. And what you don't realize, you're living under a story that's telling you this is right, this is good. So own ways feel like right ways. See, we live under the stories we tell that tell us vain things have value and own ways are right ways. So we've got to understand the stories that we listen to, the ads that we watch. That's how advertisements work. They tell you a story. And the story goes something like this. Hey, you're not having a good day, and I know why. Because you have an iPhone 11. That's why you're sad. That's why your movies aren't getting hits on Instagram. You know what you need? There's salvation. There's an iPhone 13 that you can be like Hollywood. Your Instagram videos are going to just blow up. So just buy this and you'll be saved. You'll be happy. Everything will go well. See, that is a story. That's how ads work. Your life is not great. Buy this and it will be. See, it's stories. It's vain things or valuable things, own ways or right ways. And we live out the stories we believe. Here's a people living out the stories that they believe, but it's a wrong story. We live in a culture that lives out stories all over the place, but often they are wrong stories that won't lead to life. They'll lead to death. So here he's trying to get these people to see, hey, your own ways, they're not right ways. They're actually wrong ways. Amen. And then he's going to tell them that God, he's creator. You've rebelled, but God's also good. And he's a giver. Notice what Paul says. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. God created you. You rebelled. And you know what God did? He was still good. He still sent you rain. He still sent you food. He still put gladness in your heart. He brought you satisfaction. That God is a giver. He gives good gifts to you. And Paul didn't quite get there, but I can imagine if he had enough time with these people, he would tell them the ultimate thing God gave, because he's told it all over the place in Acts. What's the ultimate thing that God gave in his goodness? He gave us his son. Amen. He gave us his son on a cross who died in our place for our sins so that we could, even in our brokenness, even in our bad stories, we could have a true story, a better story. There's a creator that we've rebelled against, thinking vain things are valuable, thinking own ways are right ways. We've rebelled, but guess what? Now we can turn. We can turn from those things back to a living God who's always loved us and who has given us great things, especially his own son, Jesus. Amen. See, we get to go into a culture that has all sorts of stories and we get to tell them a better story, a truer story, the gospel story. But notice what happens. Verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifices to them. They're bringing bulls to Paul's feet. They are sacrificing bulls in front of Paul. And Paul is saying, what are you doing? I am not a god. What are you doing? And they're saying, come on, Johnny, let's go. Next. And Paul's saying, no, this is futile. This is vain. This is empty. This is not right. And scarcely they can restrain the people. Why? Because stories are hard to shake. Stories are really hard to shake. Yeah, Paul's telling them that, but I have a story. I have a belief. I have the way I think the world's going to work. And my story trumps reality. So we don't believe reality, we believe the story. See, I can see even in that commercial, I can break it down and I can say, yeah, but what you're saying, gender as a love, it's actually broken down in the very commercial. In that 30 seconds, it falls flat on itself. Yeah, but it has to be true. It has to be true that gender doesn't matter. It has to be true that we can do whatever we want. Our heart can get whatever it desires. That has to be true, even though reality would say different, because stories are so hard to shake. Even when reality is given, stories often trump. We hold to the story and we deny the evidence. So in the midst of those stories, what do? We try to point out where God is. And even in a commercial like that, love has no gender. Well, Why do we even care about love? What exactly is love? Try to define that from a secular perspective. You can't. Why do we want love? Well, you know the answer. Because God is love. And we were made by him and for him. And we were made as creatures with the capacity to love. We're made in his image. And he has made us not for our own ways, but for his ways. We all desire love because God is love. And we all desire a perfect love. And guess what? Love has been shown perfectly in God's son at the cross, where he demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to chase after our own ways and our vain things, to die in our place for our sins, so that he could rise again and say, this is love. So we can see, even in the stories that we want to hang on to, even in the midst of reality, even when they don't make sense, we can point to things that are true in those stories and bridge the gospel to the truer and better story. See, we'll go back to that Nicaragua example and say, well, how strange. How strange would people think that throwing someone in a volcano would stop the volcano from erupting because the gods are actually angry? That seems so strange. Or we go to Paul's culture and we say, how strange. Why would anyone bring a bull and sacrifice to a guy who made another guy get up from being lame? That seems so strange. It wasn't strange to them. Why was it not strange to them? Because they had stories. They had stories that defined reality. You know, if we took those people in Nicaragua who used to believe that throwing someone in a volcano would save them, and we brought the people in our story right here, and we brought them to our modern culture, and we said, hey, just watch TV for a little bit. You know what they would probably come up with? We have some strange things in our culture. But we don't see that. We don't necessarily believe that. Why? Because we live under the stories. Why do you just keep buying and never satisfied and just think the next thing is going to make you happy? Why would you do it? It seems so broken. Well, we just do it because it's the story we live under. It's just who we are. It's what we swim in. And what we've got to be is the type of people that understand we behave a lot of times the stories we believe. So we better know the right stories. We better listen to the right stories. We better know the gospel story. So personally, for you, if you're sitting in this room or if you're watching online, if you haven't came to Christ yet, if you're not a believer, I just want to implore you to turn from vain things to the living God. All those vain things and own ways, they're not going to make you fulfilled or happy because the story you're living under is broken. And what you need is the God who loves you and made you and redeemed you. Repent and believe in the gospel. And for those of us who know the gospel, we've got to be like Paul and Barnabas as we go into a culture with coworkers and friends and neighbors and loved ones who live out different behaviors because they live a different story. We've got to know how to interpret their story, show its brokenness, and show a better and truer story, a story that actually says this is what reality's like and this is how you can live and come to the living God. We've got to be able to look at the stories of our culture, the stories of our family, the stories we believe, and we've got to be able to point people to the story, amen, the gospel story. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. Father, we thank you for Paul and Barnabas who, in a very hard way, spoke truth to the culture around them. God, let us boldly, with conviction, but also kindness, let us speak to the cultural stories that are in our culture. Let us break with them. Let us point to their brokenness. And let's show a better and truer story, a story about you, your love, and your redemption. Father, we pray that we would go and be tellers of that story. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.